That's all then we really have to say about that. Well, read God's word then, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17. And we'll read just a few verses as they came down. Verse 9, Matthew 17, verse 9. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." Last time, we saw the Saviour coming down the mountain with Peter, James and John, the mountain of Transfiguration. And we have seen that Matthew and Mark particularly record that descent in some detail. And if it's in the Word of God, we have to pause at it and think about it. This coming down the mountain, a conversation takes place, and the conversation between the apostles, the three apostles, and the Lord Jesus Christ was around two themes. Now, maybe there were other themes, but these are the two that the writers want us to know about. The first matter of conversation arose from the Lord's charge to the three of them. That was that they shouldn't tell anybody what they had witnessed, that they were to be quiet about it until after the resurrection. And we've considered that aspect of their conversation. But the second aspect of the conversation arises from the apostles posing a question to the Lord. The question and answer is what we want to focus on tonight. And our text is found in verses 10 through to verse 13. In verse 10, we have the question. His disciples asked him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come?" And then we see the answer that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to this inquiry, verses 11 and 12. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." And then we have the response to that answer. The gospel writer tells us that the penny dropped, verse 13. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. The question then, first of all, verse 10, why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? If we have questions and difficulties and dilemmas, it's a good thing to ask the Lord about it. This is a problem for them, and they're asking the Lord about it. And also, it's a good thing to talk about Scripture, and this is what they're doing. They're bringing up Scripture here, and they're talking about the Word of God and some difficulties that they have in understanding it. And it's always good to, when you have difficulties about the Bible and difficulties about interpretation, it's always good to seek the Lord and ask the Lord to give you understanding and to open your eyes, because he is the best interpreter of the Word of God of all, because he gave the Word and therefore he knows what it means. Well, this question is about what the scribes are saying about Elijah. Why is Elijah in their mind? Why are they asking this about Elijah? Well, they've just witnessed his presence, haven't they? They've just witnessed him in the mountain. And as they're coming down, the Lord has said to them, "Now, don't talk about it. Don't tell anybody what you've seen." In other words, don't be talking about Elijah. Don't mention him. Don't be saying. So they've seen Elijah. They're going down. And they're not even allowed to talk about it. They're not even allowed to say that they've seen Elijah until after Christ's resurrection. And they don't even know what Christ's resurrection means. We saw that last week. They don't even understand that. But whatever it was, they knew they couldn't tell about having seen Elijah until after that. But obviously they wanted to tell. But of course, they obeyed the Lord and they didn't tell about him at all. Now, one of the reasons why they would have liked to have told about him, Elijah, is because of the scribes. Because the scribes were saying things about Elijah. And they would have liked to have gone to the scribes and said, "We've seen him. We saw Elijah." And they're not able to say that. And so they can't stop posing this question to the Lord. We can't even talk about Elijah, Lord. Now, why are the scribes saying that Elijah must first come? You see, the scribes were the students of Scripture. You have to remember that whenever you read the scribes. They were the ones who copied the text. They were the ones who transmitted the text of the Word of God. They were very careful at their work. They did it very well. And generally, they were faithful to the text. And of course, whenever they're copying the text and working with the text, they begin to understand the words and what the text is teaching and what the text is saying. And so they, because of their knowledge of the text, very often are the official expositors, the official teachers of the Word of God. They're the ones you go to see what the Word of God means. They're the interpreters as well as the copyists of the Word of God. They're the official Bible teachers in Israel. And the apostles remember what the scribes have said about Elijah. And they have, the scribes said, Elijah has to come first. Elijah has to come before the Messiah. There can be no Messiah until Elijah first comes. This is what the scribes are saying. And we have to ask what the scribes are on about and why it's annoying the disciples. And I want you to just get that in your mind and reflect upon that. Why would this annoy the disciples? Well, the scribes are throwing this against Christ. They're throwing this against Jesus. They are saying, Jesus of Nazareth cannot be the Messiah. He simply can't be the Christ because the Bible says Elijah comes first. He comes before Messiah. And they would have arguments against messianic claims of Jesus. People were saying he's the Messiah, and the scribes would be coming up with the Word of God and saying, oh, he can't be Messiah. He doesn't fill this text, and he doesn't fit that text. And one of the texts that they used was this about Elijah. Elijah comes first. Therefore, Jesus of Nazareth is not Christ. Elijah hasn't come. And so that's an argument with the scribes. And the disciples know this in the back of their mind. That argument of the scribes is based on several texts of Scripture. It's based on Isaiah 40, where we read that the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The Jews interpreted that as the messenger before Messiah, the one who would prepare the way for the Lord to come. And then in Malachi 3, verse 1, the Lord speaks, behold, I will send my messenger. So here's Jehovah saying, I'll send my messenger, and he'll prepare the way before me. And then the Lord whom you're seeking, the Messiah, the one that you're seeking and waiting for, then he'll suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. So here's a messenger, I'll send him, and then Messiah will come to his temple. And that messenger, they said, was Elijah. And they based that on Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Near enough the last verse in the Old Testament. Malachi 4, verse 5, the messenger is named, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers. And so the scribes taught that Elijah must come first and preach and prophesy again and set things right in Israel and prepare things, and there'll be a great restoration of the people, and there'll be reconciliation, and there'll be something really mightily going on in the nation through this messenger, through Elijah. And then, in the midst of that, Christ will come suddenly to his temple, the Messiah. And this is what the scribes taught. Now you can see why the apostles, having been told not to speak about Elijah, why they're a bit annoyed. They're raving to get down there to tell the scribes, "We saw Elijah. We saw him, he's come." But there's a problem with this appearance of Elijah as being the fulfillment of the scripture. One of the problems is it was private. Nobody else saw it. And Elijah didn't speak, he didn't preach, he wasn't prophesying, he wasn't restoring the hearts of the fathers to the children, there wasn't a great move. So that's one of the problems of this appearance of Elijah. It was on the mountaintop. He didn't bring any message, and he's not interacting with the people of Israel at all, one bit. And as well as that, he came after Christ. Christ has already been here. He's been here several years in the public ministry, and now Elijah makes an appearance. So this isn't it. But they're thinking, "We want to tell the scribes this. We want to tell them we saw him." But they're not allowed to. So you see, they're a bit concerned. They can't answer the scribes because Jesus won't let them use this argument, "We saw him." They just say, "Lord, why do the scribes say Elijah comes first?" And so they want the Lord to help them out. You want the Lord to explain why they teach this, and are they right or wrong? And this was put into the Gospels, brethren and sisters, Matthew and Mark. This was put into the Gospels for us, for readers, especially in the early church, but for us as well, because it was a Jewish argument. And it's still a Jewish argument against Jesus. And in the second century, it was a very fierce argument. And Justin Martyr was one of the church fathers who had the dialogue with a great Jewish rabbi called Trifo. And this is one of the arguments of that great rabbi. Elijah comes before Christ. There was no Elijah before Jesus. He cannot be the Messiah. It's been always a great argument of the Jews, right from the time of the scribes. And it's in the book to help the Christians counteract that argument. So Elijah has not made his appearance yet, according to the Jews. And Orthodox Jews today are still waiting for Elijah. In fact, at their Passover services, as I said in the past, they have a spare seat. They have an empty seat. Who's that empty seat for? It's for Elijah if he comes. If he suddenly comes, it's for him. So it's a difficult question. And you can see and appreciate that, I trust anyway, you can understand why the apostles are in a bit of a dilemma. And Orthodox Jews today still use the same argument. So this is the question. Why do the scribes say that Elijah must first come? Well, what's the answer? We want the Lord's answer. It's the best answer of all. And the answer is contained in verses 11 and 12. Jesus answered. The Lord always will give us an answer. He'll not see us distraught, disturbed, or if we're having doubts and problems with God's word, if we're honest with him, and we come to him, and we wait before him, he'll have an answer for us. And he has an answer for his troubled apostles. This is the answer he gives, and it's the right answer, because it's the Lord's answer. And what is the answer? Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you, Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. And this is the Christian answer to the Jews. It's the Lord's answer, and we have to accept it. And the first thing he says is, in verse 11, the first thing he says is the scribes are right. Yes, they're right. They know the text of Scripture. And in what they predict, they're right. The Lord endorses their saying. As far as the disciples relate it, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. So the Lord endorses what they say, but he doesn't endorse their application of it. He doesn't endorse their understanding of it. He endorses the text, because the text says it. Elijah shall first come and restore all things. He endorses the text, but as we shall see, he doesn't endorse their application and their conclusion concerning it. But the text that they use is true, and it's taught there that Elijah does indeed come first. And the reference is from Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. And Jesus is saying he will come first. The text is right. And in coming, he will do a work of restoration. He will do a preparatory work, and there'll be a great move of God, and things will be happening in the land. That's all true. Malachi teaches it. It's in the Bible. And so, brethren and sisters, the Lord would never contradict the text of Scripture. He never deals with this problem of saying, well, the text is wrong there, and that name shouldn't be in there, or that word shouldn't be in there. He doesn't tamper with the text. The text is infallible. The word of God, Jesus said, cannot be broken. He sometimes even argued on the basis of one word. One word. So he doesn't tamper with the text. It's true. Malachi says this. But then he adds something further in verse 12. But I say unto you, Malachi says this, and that's right. But I say unto you, Elijah has already come. He's come. The scribes are right on what they say, but they have failed to see that the prediction has been fulfilled already. The Lord does not differ with the scribes on the text, but he differs with them on the interpretation of the prophecy and on the understanding of its fulfillment. He sees it as already fulfilled. It must be pointed out that the Lord is saying, it is fulfilled. I say unto you, Elijah has come already. That's conclusive in my mind. I may further add that the Lord does not resort to a modern Christian argument. He does not say, well, you see, there are two comings, my apostles, my disciples, and the coming of Elijah is before my second coming. He doesn't say that. There are Christians who, like Jews, expect a literal Elijah to come and carry out ministry again on the earth. And they say that this will be prior to the second advent. Now, I'm not going to debate with those Christians, and I'm not going to be critical of them. They're welcome to their opinion. But I do not feel that the Lord is saying that here in the text. He doesn't make that plain. He says, I say unto you, he's come already. That's plain enough to me. It's fulfilled. That throws out the argument of the Jews. He doesn't put the disciples' mind at rest with that interpretation of some modern Christians. It's just not in the text. And that argument was not used in the apologetics against the scribes. And even whenever the Lord did speak about the second coming, as he did in Matthew 24, shortly later on after this, he did not, in dealing with the signs of the second coming and of the advent of Christ, he did not mention Elijah literally coming as being one of them. He didn't. He didn't bring in the scribes and set everything right there and give a good understanding. If that had been the way of it, that would have been an easy thing to do. But that's not how he interprets it. He says that text is fulfilled already. Elijah comes before Christ, and he has. It's been fulfilled. He adds that when he came, they didn't know him. They knew him not. Verse 12. Now, who are the they here that didn't know him? Well, I think it must be the scribes, these interpreters of the word of God. Whenever it was being fulfilled before their eyes, they didn't know it. They didn't see it. They didn't know him. The religious leaders didn't recognize Elijah. Not only did they not recognize Elijah, Jesus says they mistreated him. They did unto him what they wanted. And what did they want? They wanted rid of him. They wanted him off scene. And they had little regard for him. And the Lord adds, likewise shall the Son of Man suffer of them. What happened to Elijah is going to happen to me. The way they treated Elijah is the way they're going to treat me. Implying that Elijah has been martyred and slain. And they're going to do that to the Son of Man. This is the Lord's answer. It's plain enough. We ask them, well, if Elijah came, when was it? And where do we read of it? If Jesus says he's come already and this has happened to him, well where is he? Where is it recorded in the book? Where are we told about this great fulfillment? And that brings us to the third point. It is the response of the disciples. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. You see, the minds of the disciples were going into overdrive. Perhaps at first they're wondering what the Lord's talking about. Elijah's come already. Maybe they're beginning, what's he talking about? And then as he goes on, it dawns on them. He's speaking of John the Baptist. The penny dropped. They understood that by Elijah, he means John the Baptist. Now, by this time, as I said, John was dead. And they had indeed done to him what they wanted to be done to him. They wanted him removed. And when Herod did the deed, the religious leaders were not sad. In fact, we believe they probably rejoiced greatly. And the same will befall the Son of Man. Now, how did it click into place with the apostles? Why did they suddenly understand he's talking of John the Baptist? Why did it register? The Lord didn't say it was John the Baptist here, but it registered. Why did it register that he's speaking of John the Baptist? Well, some of the disciples had been linked with John the Baptist, and they were familiar with him and his ministry. They had seen the effects of his mighty work in Israel. And some of them, it seems, were introduced to Jesus through the ministry of John the Baptist. And as well as that, acquainted with the kind of ministry John the Baptist had as a preparer of the way of Christ, as well as that, I think they must recall at least one other time whenever the Lord referred to this subject. At least one other. And Matthew records that incident, and it's found in chapter 11. It was the time whenever John was in prison. And you remember John sent two of his disciples to Jesus with a question. Are you he that should come? Matthew 11 verse 4. Or do we look for another? And then Jesus answered and said, go and show John again those things which you do see and hear. And then after they went, he began to speak about John the Baptist in verse 9. What went ye out for to see? A prophet? And what does Jesus say? Yes. But I say unto you, and there's this authoritative expression again, I say unto you, as if there's going to be a doubt about the matter, and so he throws that in. I say unto you, and more than a prophet. Far more than a prophet. He's unique. He has a special ministry, a special calling. He's a special messenger that brings him even beyond being just a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. And verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there have not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And then this very important verse 14. If you will receive it. And there are many Christians you have to say that to today. If you will receive it. Because there seem to be some Christians who have difficulty receiving it. If you will receive it. What does he say? If you will receive it, this is Elijah. Now the Jews can't receive it. They say, Elijah, literally Elijah that was taken up, he's the one that has to come. Jesus says, if you will receive it, he is the Elijah that is to come. And if you have ears to hear, let him hear. If you're a Christian tonight, hear this interpretation. If you'll receive it, Jesus says it. It seems that the apostles may not have received it at that time, because they're asking the question of Jesus again. Why do they say Elijah must come? Sure, Jesus already had said, if you'll receive it, this is the Elijah that is to come. But they didn't receive it. They forgot. Or they rejected it. Or they say that couldn't be the proper interpretation of Malachi 4. Maybe they said that. And then Jesus is saying it again. And then the penny's dropped. He's saying it again. They understood he's talking of John the Baptist. This is the Elijah that is to come. And Christians ought to be satisfied with our Lord's interpretation of it. Now, to be fair, as I said, many Christians have taught a coming of Elijah, and including many early church fathers and many very good commentators. And I don't, as I say, I don't want to go into controversy and debate with them. And those who say that Malachi 4 has yet a more literal and a more complete future fulfillment before Christ's second return, that may be the case. But I can only say it's not what the Lord taught here, and it's not stated in the text. And I think it's not stated anywhere else in the New Testament. If you will receive it, John the Baptist is the Elijah to come. And this accords with other New Testament passages. Luke chapter 1, you'll remember the father of John the Baptist, Zacharias. Who appeared to Zacharias? It was Gabriel, wasn't it? The angel Gabriel. And he had a message for Zacharias about his son John. He was to name John. Verse 15, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he'll be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. He's going to see a great restorative work. He's going to see men repent and be baptized. He's going to do a great preparatory work before Messiah. And here Gabriel is telling him, this is the one who's going to be the restorer. This is the one who's going to do that preparatory work before Christ, to prepare the way for the Lord. He's the one coming first. Gabriel says it. Gabriel understood Malachi chapter 4. Now, I should point out also in Gabriel's message, where Gabriel actually expounds Malachi chapter 4. You notice verse 17, he shall go before him, that is Christ, Messiah, in the spirit and power of Elijah. To do what? To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. In other words, what Elijah is to do in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, to turn the hearts of the father to the children, Gabriel takes all of that and he says, that's what John the Baptist, that's what your child's going to do, Zacharias. So Gabriel applies it to the Baptist. And Jesus interprets it that way as well. And we have to submit to the infallible interpreter of Scripture, Jesus Christ. This is the Elijah that is to come. And that deals with the Jewish argument. And then Zacharias, after having been rebuked for his unbelief and having been struck dumb for a long time, he got his faith back. And getting his faith back, he got his voice back. And as soon as his voice was opened, not surprising, he prophesied. He was filled with the Spirit and he prophesied. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 76, he's speaking concerning the little infant who he just named John. Well, why have you called him John? There's nobody in the family called that. He's special. Not many get their name from the Lord, but this one did. And he prophesied Zacharias and said, thou child shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. That's Zacharias. The question is asked, well, how did John the Baptist do that, as our Lord says? How did he restore all things? He's quoting Malachi 4 here when he says Elijah shall come and restore all things. He's quoting chapter 4 and then his interpretation of it. He says, I say unto you, he has come. How did he restore all things? How did he fulfill Malachi chapter 4? How did he put things right and in order? Well, brethren and sisters, it was by his preaching, by the preparatory work that he did. He started a new message that is still being preached throughout all the world. It's still doing a restorative work to mankind. John the Baptist started it. Behold the Lamb of God. He preached Christ and he said, repent, repent and believe. He pointed men to Christ. He was Christ-centered in his preaching. And if you study him, his life, and you see that the power of Elijah was upon him, and there are many comparisons and contrasts. It's the power, you see. not a mere man that does it. It's a power. The Spirit of God is a person, but he conveys power and ability and gives authority. And that person who infilled the prophet Elijah, that same person infilled John the Baptist. Power and spirit of Elijah. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And he exposed legalism. And he exposed self-righteousness. And he says, it's not enough to be your father Abraham. God of these stones can raise up children unto Abraham. He had this message that restores sinners, that restores and reconciles broken homes and lives that have been broken by sin. The Baptist was the first one to have that ministry of power. And he began this restorative work. And so he made men aware of Messiah, that he's near, that he's coming, that he's bringing in a new age, an age of grace. And he increased the expectation among the people. He made the national headlines in Israel in AD 30. And in being the headlines, the minds of the people were focused on the Messiah who he preached. And so we must never undervalue the work of the Baptist. The Lord Jesus gives him the highest honors. And he says, this is the Elijah that is to come. So that was to help the dilemma of the apostles. And that was to provide the apologetics, the argument against the Jews who said he can't be Christ because there was no Elijah before him. There was one who had the same power, same spirit. And he fulfilled the text, and his God was Jehovah, Elijah. My God is Jehovah. We have to be careful how we interpret Scripture. Not everything necessarily is utterly and absolutely literal, especially in prophecy. In prophecy, you're dealing with future things, very, very distant. And the prophets, they used the paint materials of their day to convey that. So sometimes Jesus is called David. He's the David. He's the beloved son. And so you just have to be careful in your interpretation of Scripture and compare Scripture with Scripture. And it's very helpful whenever our Lord Jesus Christ gives us hermeneutics and guidelines in the interpretation of Scripture. If you will receive it. This is the Elijah that is to come. So we need to be careful with Scripture. We need to come humbly to God's word, brethren and sisters. We have to know that there are problems and difficulties in interpretation, especially about prophecy, things that are distant future. You know, people have it all worked out. You can have it all. Some people have preach on prophecy, and they can put up these big plans and pictures and diagrams, and they can tell you the time and the years, and they have it all worked out to a T. I am very hesitant in that kind of dealing with prophecy. We have to be humble, and we need humility, and we need to take care, and we need to let Scripture interpret Scripture, and we mustn't make bold claims beyond the true meaning of God's Word. And we have a great Saviour who gives us understanding if we bring the difficulty to him. He'll give us understanding. But the really important thing in this story is that Jesus is the Christ. Contrary to what the Jews say, he is the Christ. If he doesn't fulfill these prophecies, who does? I mean, the Jews and their foolish expectation of Elijah coming are rejecting Jesus Christ. They're rejecting him. And for thousands of years they've rejected him. on the basis that Elijah hasn't come yet. The messenger has come. That is certain. And so Jesus is the Christ. And let us be confident in the Christian religion as a revelation of God. And that God's word is inspired, inerrant, and infallible. And if we don't always get the interpretation right, well, the Bible's true. And it'll always be true. And its true meaning will always eventually come out, even when we don't understand it. But we have to be humble with Scripture, brethren and sisters, don't we? Very humble. Well, let's pray then. We'll just leave it there.